Today, we are going to start a new series in my preaching. I'm going to go through the Gospel of Luke. How's that sound? That could take a while. So I don't have this big plan. I'm just going to start going through it because I thought it'd be really good to just go through. Look at what Jesus taught. Look at what Jesus did. Go right to our Lord and hopefully be inspired to live out what he teaches. Amen. And to do the works that he did. So we want to be empowered to do that. So let's pray for a minute. Father God, I just thank you for this day and an opportunity to share your word. Please help me be sensitive to your spirit. I pray that our hearts would receive exactly what you want us to hear, that your truth would take root in our lives, and that we would bear fruit for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to start with John the Baptist. We look at the birth of Jesus every year around Christmas time, but I would like to read the opening verses in Luke chapter 1, just so we get a feel for who Luke is and what he's doing. So this is Luke 1, verse 1. He writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Now, what does this tell us about Luke and what he's trying to do? Yeah, he's precision, accuracy. So Luke, we find out in one of the epistles, is a physician. He's a doctor. He traveled with Paul. But he's investigated things. He's writing them out. He's obtained them from what kind of people? Eyewitnesses. Isn't that the kind of people you want to get your information from? And he has a goal, and this is number one. He wanted his readers to know the exact truth about the things they'd been taught. I love that. So God's word isn't just like a bunch of fables, or it's not just like a bunch of, you know, stories. I mean, Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. They think he was probably someone who was an official in government, or an important person, because he says, "Most Excellent Theophilus." That's a title that they used at that time. And he's really being a historian. He's laying this out. So I want us to have that confidence about what we're studying, the Gospel of Luke. This is from eyewitnesses. This really happened, okay? Now we're going to go to Luke chapter 3. And again, this is Luke gets into his kind of historian mode. "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene." So these are just all Roman officials who were governors over provinces and areas. Verse 2, "In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, the rough roads smooth, and all mankind will see the salvation of God.'" Wow, that's quite a prophecy, isn't it? And so that's from Isaiah, and Luke is saying this applies to this man named John, which we know as John the Baptist. I would like to take a couple of minutes to look at John and his history. So John's been selected. It says the word of God came to John. What does that mean? That means that God gave John a message or messages to speak to his chosen people. So number two, God sent a message through John after 400 years of silence from the time of the last recorded Jewish prophet to John the Baptist. Is over 400 years, and the Jewish people did not recognize any other prophets in that time period. So this is a big deal. What was his message from God? Repent and be baptized. There you go. It's right at the top of your outline. You had trouble missing that one. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word repent, your first reaction is yes? That's great. Not many of us feel that way. Repent is like, oh, boy. Oh, no, Dave's preaching on repentance again. Oh, man, why didn't I stay home today? Yeah, repentance. So we tend to have a negative feel about repentance. So I said at the top, repentance is good news. The word repent is good news. That message is good news. So I hope by the end you'll feel more that way. Let's look at John for a moment. Everything about John is kind of supernatural. His mother and father, it says, were advanced in years, had no children. Maybe Zacharias and Elizabeth were like my age. I don't know. He goes into the temple one day to work, and an angel visits him and says, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. And then he goes on, and the angel says what the son is going to be like. Among other things, John would be great in the sight of the Lord. He would drink no wine or liquor because he was set apart as a Nazarite. That was an individual set apart in a special way to God. He would be filled with the Spirit when? In his mother's womb. Wow. He would turn many of the Jewish people back to God. He'll be a forerunner of the long-awaited Messiah, and he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah is taking all this in. An angel of God is visiting him, and his reaction was, I don't believe it. He was overwhelmed. Listen to what the angel said. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. An angel who stands in the presence of God was sent to you, and you don't believe me? So you'll be unable to speak until what I have said comes to pass. And that's exactly what happened. He can't talk. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. The baby's born. And all the family's saying, oh, you're going to name him Zacharias, right? You know, after his dad, and you waited all this time. She goes, no, I'm going to call him John. And they're like, what? Nobody in your family is named John. And they got the father, and he couldn't talk, and he got a tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And everybody was like, oh. It says they were astonished. And I want us to feel this. Not only was his family astonished, it says in all the hill country of Judea, everyone was talking about this baby. And people say, what is this child going to become? They've been waiting for a Messiah. All of a sudden, it's like, God is moving again. And there's something exciting about God moving. That's why I was encouraging us earlier. All these healings we've seen in the last few months, that's exciting. It's good to be exciting. What's God going to do next? Let's have that kind of expectancy. And so then, it's about another 30 years before John actually starts preaching this message. And the message may not have been what they were looking for. He says, repent. That feels like the downside. But the upside is, and you can be what? Baptized for the what? Forgiveness of sins. I heard a preacher say one time, asking this question, what is the universal need that every single human being has on planet Earth? They need forgiveness. That's number four. Everybody needs forgiveness. And what we're learning from this, number five, forgiveness involves repentance. They go hand in hand. We need forgiveness because Scripture says we all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. God is glorious. He's holy. He tells us how to live, and we fall short. Or sin means we miss the mark. It's like shooting an arrow at the bullseye, and you miss the bullseye. Has anyone ever shot an arrow? How many of you hit the bullseye first try? No, it's hard to hit the bullseye. Naomi, you did. Good for you. You think you're without sin, though? Ha, ha, ha. No, I'm just joking. The reality is none of us are without sin. I mean, we all mess up. And that's people are uncomfortable with that idea. But as believers, we need to be comfortable with it, and we are. It's like, yeah, that's who we are. And even the world said, well, he's just human. What are you saying? He messes up, or he's a sinner. So people get it, but they don't like that because when you use the word sinner, it has the connotation that now you've got to deal with God. And we don't like that. But I want us to like it because we're followers of Jesus. So yeah, absolutely, we want to deal with God. So you're missing the mark. But the good news is you can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You can enter his kingdom. You can be part of his world. So Janine encouraged us, our world is limited. Limited abilities, limited finances, limited resources in the world. God is limitless. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you come into his world. Did Jesus seem to have limitations? Well, on earth, as a human, but I mean, when somebody's dead, he raised him from the dead. Hello? I mean, he brought God down to earth in power, being God himself. And so somehow we want to learn to walk by faith and walk in who God is. Omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful. If we look at Zacharias, when his tongue was opened, you know, he said his name is John, wrote it down. He began praising God and prophesying. And I'd like to direct you to Luke chapter 1. It's actually on your sheet, 76 and 77. This is what Zacharias prophesied over John at his circumcision when he was named. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. What is God trying to communicate to us through that phrase? The knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. What does God want you to know? You're saved. Pretty basic. What else does he want you to know? You're forgiven. I've shared the past couple weeks how when we go out witnessing or we just talk to people in general, one of the questions I like to ask people if they're interested in talking about God at all is, do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven? What do most people say to me? I don't know. I hope so. Is that the way we want to deal with our children? If our children disobey us and then they're humble and they're apologetic and we say, hey, I forgive you. It's okay. And if they're walking around with their heads hung and feeling like, you know, I can't talk to mom or dad anymore, do we put up with that? No, of course we say, hey, come on, what's the matter? It's done with. You apologize, I forgave you, we're good. Let's move on now. How much more does our Heavenly Father want us to know? I love this about God. So that's the prophecy. John, people are going to know. And so people came to him confessing their sins. They get baptized in water. They get dunked in water. They come out so they can know I'm good with God. Praise the Lord. That is good news. Forgiveness involves repentance. They go hand in hand. In the New Living Translation, it did verse 3 like this. People should be baptized to show they had turned from their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Very plain. I quoted to you some months ago William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And at the turn of the 1900s, he said, I have some concerns. He was a very fiery preacher about the state of the church. And he started listing them. That there'll be preaching salvation without regeneration. There'll be Christianity without Christ. There'll be heaven without hell. There'll be forgiveness without what? Repentance. Is that an issue today? Yeah, it sure is. All the things he was worried about over 100 years ago are an issue today. So we want to be sure that we walk in the truth. Amen? Some people argue you can't be forgiven until you repent. Did you kind of get what they're saying? It's like, you got to be serious, right? So that's good. Other people maintain, well, you can't repent until you've been forgiven and receive God's grace and get the power to repent. So who's right? Ari says it doesn't matter. Well, that's kind of my answer. I mean, only God really knows the state of our hearts, right? So the fact is there's our part we have to decide. I want to change. I want to stop living the way I'm living and live Jesus' way. At the same time, by definition, we have a sinful nature and we're incapable of really changing the way we need to change. So what did Jesus say? You must be born again. You have to. You can't do it without me. And so they're both true. Let's look at, say, people in our church. Many of you have heard Ingrid's testimony. Ingrid talked to some friends. She was struggling, was life issues. Their message to her was, Ingrid, you're on the wrong road. You're on a road to hell, and you need to get right with God through Jesus. And she came under this great conviction of the Holy Spirit that everything they said was true. It took her a couple weeks, but she came to faith in Jesus. God knew that's the message she needed to hear. We heard Stephen Carter a few weeks ago share his story. Remember his story, right? He was desperate, at his wit's end. He felt like doing what? Killing himself. So what was the revelation God gave him? You can be part of the family of God. And so God knew that's what Stephen needed to hear. You can be part of my family. I want to be a father to you. Now, is Stephen Carter the kind of guy who doesn't believe in repentance? Not at all. He's a really like sharp guy, like, all right, we're going to go with God. So I like Ari's answer. It's not, we don't have to figure it all out. We just have to know they go together. There has to be a desire in us to want to live God's way and to put off the old. Ingrid immediately put off the fraternity scene, sex, drinking, rock and roll. She was able to give that up like that. Praise God. Did that mean she had no other sins to worry about? No, she had plenty of other things to worry about. We all do. Can any of us say, I have 100% repented? I mean, I can say I've tried. But if you talk to the person who lived with you last week, they might be able to point out one or two things you like messed up on. So number six, repentance means a change of mind. Metanoia, a change of mind, and also a change of what? Action or behavior. I put, it is ongoing. Do you get that? We're always having, there's always things we have to repent from. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Because what is God's goal? He wants to make you like someone special. Who's he want to make you like? Jesus. I would love to be more like Jesus. If you want to be more like Jesus, you have to learn to repent. It's that simple. It's not bad to change your thinking about yourself or about God. Think of all the things about God that we had to learn over time. I mean, some people are atheists. Nikki Gumbel, who started the Alpha Course, he was an atheist, didn't believe in God at all. Somebody, you know, gave him a Bible. He's like, whoa, I don't want to read the Bible. Then one of his best friends, and he had warned him, he said, stay away from those born-again Christians. They're dangerous. And he said, well, I've become a Christian. And Nikki was like, ah. But then he went home and thought, well, maybe I should read the Bible. He just started reading the Bible. He stayed up all night reading the Bible, all the next couple of days. And he finally kind of almost read through the entire Bible. He said, I think it's true. And he went from being an atheist to a believer. Now, how many things did Nicky have to repent of? More than we can count, right? So he had, about God, what did he have to change his thinking about God? God exists. God made everything. You're not an accident. God's going to judge you one day. That's a common theme for how you live your life. There's a day of judgment. God's your father. He's your dad. He loves you. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to provide for you, care for you, heal you. There's so many things that we have to learn about God. And it involves a change of thinking. Paul said, renew your minds. About ourselves, most people today, the mindset, and this was the title of a book years ago, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. The only thing that's not okay is people like those preachers like Dave Hill, those born-agains make everybody feel bad about themselves. And they say things are wrong. That's the only thing that's not okay. I'm not okay. But I'm okay with that. Because I know I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And so that has to change. I put number 7, the good news starts with what feels like bad news. Correct? Because when it says repent, they're saying you have to change. You're like, oh, no, I don't want to change. It feels like bad news. It's like going to the doctor. Okay, I'll use a personal story with me. Years ago, about 9 years ago, I started getting this little growth above my lip. I didn't worry about it. Actually, my primary care doctor, he didn't worry about it. He goes, Dave, if we cut that off, the scar will be worse than the little growth. My mother, however, picked up on it right away. She goes, David, are you going to go get that examined by a doctor? I said, yeah, Mom, sure. Should have listened to my mom. So about another year goes by, and all of a sudden, it starts getting bigger. And this summer, my mom goes, David, are you going to get that exam? I said, I have an appointment with a dermatologist, Mom. But when I got there, they took a sample. Turns out it was cancerous, basal cell carcinoma. It's the bad news. It's reality. I couldn't wish it away. The good news was they can operate on it, and it doesn't generally spread to the rest of your body. So did this operation. They had to cut out what turned out to be, on top it wasn't that big, but underneath it had spread quite a bit. So after the operation was done, I have this huge, you know, bandage on it for 24 hours. I'm allowed to take it off, and I look in the mirror, and I, like, gasp. It looks like there's a Grand Canyon above my lip. You know, it's like the hole is, like, as big as my thumbnail. I'm thinking, I will never look the same again. If you'd asked me, Dave, are you vain? Do you worry about how you think? I said, nah, I don't worry about how I look. I worry about how I look. The good news was there was a plastic surgeon that my surgeon knew, and probably most of you, the first time you met me, you didn't say, wow, Dave, you must have had a big cancer above your lip. No, most people don't even notice it. The plastic surgeon did a really good job. Dr. Jameson, he's on Concord Street in Cambridge. If you ever need a plastic surgeon, I highly recommend him. He's kind of a good-natured, funny guy, too. This is my good side now, okay? Tightened everything up. The point is, I had to face the bad news before I could get to the good news. That's just an example. It's very easy to illustrate to people, look, it's just the way it is. We live in a broken world. Ever since the fall, sin and death entered the world. People go, why is there suffering in the world? Because Satan's running most people's lives. That's why. It's not a mystery. So when we can face it and finally go to the surgeon, you can get better. Praise God, Jesus is the great physician. He wants to forgive people. He wants to help them change. It's good news. I have another example for you. This just happened this week. I was at a breakfast. at the Union Club. It's a very exclusive kind of club. It's for Christian leaders and businessmen in the city, downtown. So people go, they eat breakfast, hear a message from a local pastor or priest, then they go off to work. Walking back home through the common, and this guy goes, "Hey, buddy, can you spare 50 cents? So I go over and see this guy. He's got like a Navy hat on and a big Navy sweatshirt. So I go over and I just start talking to him. His name's Jeffrey. Starts telling me about himself. And he was in the Navy. He was a vet. He told me about losing his wife and child. And then I didn't tell him right away that I was a Christian. He started talking. Somehow we got talking about God. I asked him a couple questions. He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I was baptized. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was actually clean. You know what I mean? He didn't smell like alcohol. You know, I'm just listening. I'm like, wow, that's really interesting. He goes, I used to drink. He goes, "But it says in the Bible that drunkards don't enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he kind of looked at me. He goes, "Did you know that's in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, I know it's there." He said, "I've been sober for 9 years and 7 months." That really touched my heart. I said, "Hey," I said, "I'm a Christian too." We shook hands. Here's a man. He's got problems, right? He's living on the streets. I asked him, you know, I found out why he isn't in the veteran shelter and this and that. He's my brother in Christ. I believe that. I don't usually give money to people, ask for money. I try and buy them something, or I just talk to them or offer to pray for them. We prayed together. I just gave him $10. I said, "Jeffrey, go get a good breakfast somewhere." He goes, "Thanks, Dave." You know, he's all happy. Whatever you do for the least of these, my brother, he's a brother. I believe he's going to be in heaven one day, despite all the other issues in his life, right? We're saved by grace, right? Here's a man. He heard what the Bible said, and he acted on it and said, "Wow, I need to stop drinking." And by the grace of God, he told me, I said, "How'd you stop?" He goes, "By the grace of God." It's just amazing. I think he probably went to an AA program because they keep track of how long you've been sober. So it's 9 years, 7 months, Dave. I want us to be like Jeffrey. Let's read. I put the passage on your sheet for you. This is the passage he was thinking of, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Let's read this out loud together at the very bottom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Let's read that. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul spells out a bunch of serious sins. You have to look at yourself. Sexually immoral. Am I sleeping with somebody I'm not married to? That's what it means. An idolater, worshiping idols. Adultery, having sex with someone who's married that you're not married to. Men who practice homosexuality. Thieves, do you steal? Greedy, wow, that's a tough one. Covetousness is how it's translated in the New American Standard Bible. So these are all things that God wants us to repent from. And he even goes on and says, "Such were some of you." This is what you were. But when you believe in Jesus, what happens to you? You get a new identity. So your sins are washed away, and you're now a child of God. That's what you used to be. You don't identify yourself by your bad habits any longer. You don't identify yourself by your nationality or how much money you have or how much money you don't have. You identify yourself as being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing in our lives. Praise God. Number 10, repentance means saying three simple words. Some of you know this. I was wrong. Okay, there's a TV show called Happy Days. It's a long time ago. Some of you may never seen Happy Days. There's a guy called Fonzie. Fonzie was cool. Fonzie and I have a lot in common. You didn't need to laugh that hard. So Fonzie, the thing was he never did anything wrong. And there's this one, you know, situation where his like right-hand guy, his buddy, is like, Fonz, you were, he's like, I was, I made a mistake. Most people are like Fonzie. They can't get that word out very easily. The number one problem you have in counseling people, if you're trying to get people reconciled to each other, is for someone to say, I was wrong. I did something wrong. So we don't want to be that way. As followers of Jesus, we should be quick to repent. Look at your neighbor and smile at him and say, God wants you to be quick to repent. The wives are enjoying saying that to their husbands, okay? But I believe that. It's like, if I want to be tight with God, I need to deal with things that are going on, right? It's like, if I want to be tight with Ingrid, and I speak ill of her, or I hurt her feelings, and then I feel like, gee, sweetie, like, I feel like there's like something between us. And she goes, well, yeah, and then she tells me, and I'm like, oh. I'm dense, okay? D stands for Dave, dense, okay? It goes together. So I have to humble myself. God loves what? Humility. Just say, okay, so, oh, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Three-word sentences are very powerful. And so then we're tight again. She forgives me. We're stronger for having dealt with that. That's how it works. So if you want to be tight with God, you have to walk in humility and be quick to repent. Thank you. All right, let's look back at Luke 3 here to wrap this up. Okay, verse 7. Listen, John is a really tough preacher. He began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized. So you'd think he'd be like excited, like crowds of people are coming. I mean, I'd be like, yes. He's like, you brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, in another gospel, it identifies that he's directing that more to the Pharisees and religious leaders. Still pretty tough. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, Abraham's my father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds were questioning him, saying, what shall we do? So pay attention. He said, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. Some tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? He said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. So he's practical. So let's just look at this. Number 11, God's looking for fruit. All right? He's not content with just words. He's looking for fruit. That's good. Because I want to be like Jesus. Amen? So I want to have fruit too. So the first one, fruit is sharing. If you've got extra clothes, share with somebody who doesn't have them. You've got extra food, help out somebody who doesn't have food. Basic. Tax collectors, fruit is be honest. It's good advice, right? The tax collectors would take extra money and put it in their pocket. He said, just take what you've been ordered to collect. That's it. Soldiers, what about the soldiers? He said, don't extort money from people just because you have power. Don't falsely accuse them and be content with your wages. That's good. So don't, if you have power, if you're in a position or just ability, have a place of power, Jesus wants us to serve people, right? Not use the power to get more for ourselves. This is really a lot about selfishness, isn't it? Be content with your wages. Wow, that's a radical idea. Is that being preached in America today? No. It's either greed, like get more, you know, Wall Street, you know, earn money. Or it's covetousness, you envy what other people have, and people say, oh, well, we're going to take from them and give it to you. I'll vote for that. And so we're all caught up with covetousness. And John said, hey, be content. Now, does that mean you should be like lazy and unmotivated? No. Jesus told us a parable about the slaves who got talents and they had to invest what they got. It's Philippians 4:11. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. He said, I've learned the secret of having abundance or going without. That's what John's talking about. We can handle it. We can be content. He then goes on and he points people to Jesus. Oh, by the way, does God want us to have this kind of fruit now? Yes, good. Just wanted to double check, all right? He said, I baptize you in water for repentance. One will come after me who'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What does baptize mean? To immerse or soak something, to drench someone. You get drenched in water to show God's forgiven you. You've repented. Jesus is going to immerse you or drench you with the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's why we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in our church, because it's the gospel. It's the good news. What does the Holy Spirit and fire mean? What does fire represent? Purifying. Old Testament prophets would talk about a refiner's fire. They would heat gold, and the more you heated it, all the impurities would float to the top, and then you skim it off. And they would keep doing that with gold or silver until the refiner could look into the hot metal and see himself clearly. So God is refining us. He wants to look at you and see himself in you. Hallelujah. That's fantastic. To wrap up, can we get the worship team up, Ed? We need to do a song here. What's your attitude about repentance? Someone's asking me about number 8. God loves humility. You guys weren't paying attention. I said that at least twice. Luke got it. Okay, the youngest person taking notes got it. Thank you, Luke. Number 9, repentance means you hear the truth and act on it. That was my example with Jeffrey. I did not say that one. I made a mistake on that one. Okay, seriously, can we have a good attitude about repenting? Hallelujah. It's our opportunity to be like Jesus. It's our opportunity to be tight with our Lord, to receive his forgiveness. Can we be quick to repent instead of justifying ourselves? Thank you. My wife is saying yes. Anybody else? All right, good. Thank you. Yes. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you. I thank you for this message. Repent. You can be forgiven. Hallelujah. You can be refined and purified. You can change. God's at work in you. Father, I thank you that you love us just the way we are. And I thank you that you love us too much to leave us just the way we are. So we embrace your word this morning. Give us hearts that are quick to respond to the conviction of your Spirit. quick to admit when we're wrong, quick to ask forgiveness from you, from each other. Thank you, Father. Let us enjoy walking with you in humility, in Jesus' name. Amen.